Thank you, Todd and Elizabeth. We've been greatly blessed by your beautiful music this morning. Well, interesting thing happened to me this morning. I was standing in front of the mirror, finished shaving, decided it was time to take my shower, and I turned and looked down at the tub, and on the edge of the tub, we always keep this little rug, you know, that we can stand on when we get out of the tub, and it wasn't there. I thought, oh, well, I don't want to step out on the cold floor. So I turned around and went to the closet and put down a fresh one, turned around to start taking my clothes off and looked down, and there was the missing rug. I'd been standing on it. Today I'm talking about having eyes to see and you do not see, and ears to hear and you do not hear. You know, how many times have you lost your glasses and you say, where's my glasses, where's my glasses? And your spouse comes along and there they are. Or how many times have you had a conversation with your mate and told them something, and 3 minutes later they ask you the very thing that you just told them? In our humanity, we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and they don't always work. I want to invite you this morning to join me in the Bible. And turn, if you would, your pew Bibles are there. We're going to spend a little time in chapter 13 of Matthew. Later we'll be looking at another verse. But I want to start with Matthew 13 today, because Jesus is talking very much about having eyes to see and not seeing, and having ears to hear and not hearing. He begins in verse 1 with the parable of the sower, actually, verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the ground, good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, Jesus was talking about something that he really wasn't talking about. He was talking about a sower, but he really wasn't talking about a sower. And the disciples ask him in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And this is Jesus' answer. He said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus was keenly aware that when he spoke, he had two audiences. There was one group that really didn't want to hear what he had to say. And there was another group who really did. And so, we find here that in verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then it goes on to explain that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we find them quoted here in the next two verses. Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This wasn't just a happenstance story. This is a reality of the human condition. That there are people who are willing to listen and see, and people who aren't. In verse 16, Jesus says to his followers, blessed are your eyes, for they shall see, and your ears, for they shall hear. And he says something very important in verse 17. For as assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What did he mean? He was talking about himself. Jesus was the living word standing before them, the greatest revelation of God the earth has ever seen. The prophets were looking forward to seeing him. What he had to say was God himself speaking. Many had longed to lay their eyes upon the Messiah. But even when he came, there were many whose eyes were closed, whose ears were stopped. They weren't willing or ready. Now Jesus goes on to explain the parable in verse 18 and onward. He talks about the seed being sown, and he said that the seed is the word of God. And the word of God is given to everyone, but there are four different kinds of responses here. Some fell on a hard ground. You see, the seed can't take root on a hard ground. And it gets snatched away by the evil one. Then there are the stony places. And he describes the stony places as those people who hear the word of God and they're excited about it, but then it doesn't take root. And when trials, tribulations, problems come along, people give up. Indeed, these things do happen. The third thing was the thorny ground. Those who hear the word, but what happens is that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The ground doesn't produce because people get focused on other things. Then fourth, of course, the part that the sower loves is the ground that receives the seed and it springs forth life. The living word of God is received and nurtured and springs forth a great crop. Well, Jesus was wanting his people to know that what they heard and what they saw often depended a lot upon their attitude, on their willingness to hear and to see. You see, the problem has been one that God's people have always had. I already spoke to you about what Isaiah was saying about those who refused to listen and refused to see. But he wasn't alone. Jeremiah spoke of it in chapter 5, verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Just a few verses later, he describes why. But those people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. God's people is who we're talking about here. We're not talking about people who don't follow God, but we're talking about people who claim to follow God. And the same thing is found again in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Two chapters later, he describes it. Possibly might be one of the great reasons why people do not hear. He says, Son of man, these men have put idols up in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. And in verse 6, he calls them to repent to turn from their idols and renounce their despicable practices. What is an idol? You know, when the Bible talked about idols, we get this picture pretty easily. We see some stone or wood god that's been formed that someone bows down and worships. But there's something more to an idol. An idol is something that you worship. An idol is something that you value more than anything else. It's what takes up most of your time. It's what you invest yourself in. It is a problem because we put it before God. Well, Jesus had already spoken in Matthew 13 about the people that he was speaking to not having the eyes to see, but we find it again. In John chapter 5, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says to them, "You have neither heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his words dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Let's think about that for a second. He was talking to the good people. He was talking to the people to study the word. He was talking to the people that thought that if they could just understand what was there and they had the right knowledge, they'd be saved. But Jesus said, "You're blind. You're looking for the wrong thing. I'm telling you that the scriptures tell the truth about me. And when you come to me, that's where you find life." The truth is, folks, that we don't find salvation. We don't find security in knowledge. We find it in a person. It's the living God, Jesus Christ, who wants to live and dwell among us. You see, God had a problem. In the Old Testament, the human race fell. And when we fell through Adam, all of us inherited death. And because of that, we were separated from God. God knew that the human race was doomed to failure. And so what he did is he had a plan. God took responsibility for sin and paid the price. God sent Jesus to die in our place. He sent him to restore us. And the whole story of the Old Testament is all about the story of the lamb slain. You see, when God called the people out of Egypt, he called them because he loved them, and he provided everything they needed by miracle. To get them out of Egypt, there were 10 miraculous plagues that delivered them. He provided them with all the money and the goods and the food that they needed for the trip. I mean, the people paid him to get out of town. How's that? Then he leads them to the Red Sea, and he miraculously opens the Red Sea to take them through. He leads them to Mount Sinai, where he wants to reveal himself to them. But guess what? People get scared. They hear thunder and lightning. They can't stand it, and they say, "Moses, you go up there and meet God. We're too afraid." So Moses goes up alone. For 40 days, he's up there. He's up and down, actually 8 times. But when he comes down, what was the result of Moses up on Mount Sinai having been with God? His face shone like the sun. The people couldn't even look at him. He was so filled with the Spirit of God. God had written his laws on Moses' heart. God had revealed who he was. He had seen the glory of God. And the glory of God is his character. And God is love. The Bible also said God is a consuming fire. God's presence on that mountain consumed not the body of Moses, but the fleshliness of Moses. God gave him a heart like his, and he came down, and we know the story about the idols and all that. The truth is, friends, God wants you and I to go up on the mountain to know him too. But he also knows we have a problem. It's our sinfulness, our distortion. And when Moses went up on the mountain, he was a type of Christ. Only one went to the mountain and achieved the holiness and perfection that it took to be in God's presence. And that was Jesus. He was a type of Christ. You and I, God is called to holiness as well. But we can only receive it by faith, because it belongs solely to Jesus Christ. And it is only as Jesus is in our hearts, as God writes his laws on our hearts, as we trust him by faith, that we can go there. Some of us have been trying to do our own thing to make it happen, and it simply won't work. There's only one way for righteousness to happen, and that is as we trust Jesus. So anyway, time is short, but there is something very interesting about what God gave Moses. He gave him a picture, so to speak, a sanctuary, a visual to show what the story of salvation was all about. That sanctuary had three different parts. We understand the outer court, the inner, a holy place, and the most holy place. The outer court represented justification. It represented the sinner confessing his sins and Jesus paying the price of sin. It represented the lamb slain. Sanctification is that holy place, that part where Christ lived that perfect life through feeding on the Word, being filled with the Spirit, and prayer. The justification part is the part where God redeems our spirit. We get a new spirit. We are born again in the Spirit. The sanctification part is where our soul, it gets redeemed. Our mind, will, and emotions get programmed to think and act like Christ, because God wants us to be redeemed from what we have been born with. He wants to change us. It happens a day at a time. That's why we have to die every day, because it's not a one-time fits all. That's why we have to take up our cross every day and follow him. See, Jesus paid for our salvation with his death on the cross. But remember, that justification in the whole picture was pointed out as what happened at Passover. And Israel was still in Egypt when God paid the price. But they hadn't gotten to the promised land yet. God had to reveal his character through his love on Sinai. It was revealed in his law. It is a law of love. Not something that we struggle to keep, but it's something that God will give us if we trust him by faith to begin changing our lives a day at a time. That last part, that most holy place, is the part that we will happen when Jesus comes again, because it is the redemption of our bodies when we get that new immortal body. Again, every part of salvation is what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do for us. And that's what it was all about. Our problem today is sometimes we take it too lightly. We don't seem to listen to what God says, and we get these idols inside of us, these things that we value more than Him. We worship in this culture. We are a celebrity, a culture of celebrity. We even have shows that are called American Idol. We idolize our sports heroes, our musicians, our actors. We do other things that keep us from being in God's presence. I'm holding in my hand something that you probably all are familiar with, and most of you have. It happens to be my Android. Do you know that this little invention, I'll call it, was voted the greatest invention of the 20th century? There is more power in this little phone than I hold in my hand than were in the computers that went on the spaceship that went to the moon. With this little phone, if I have the number and the right connection, I can talk to anybody in the world that's got a phone number. I can take pictures. I can record video. I can record audio. I can go to any website in the world. I can even watch TV. Right here. But maybe worst of all, I can play games on it. I hate to tell you what it's like to go to a minister's meeting when the conference is up there trying to tell us what they want us to do. Half the crowd is... The point is, who's got your heart? What's the most important thing? What do you spend your most time with? Do we give God the time to expose Himself to us through His Word, through prayer? Or are we doing our own thing? Was this a problem that just happened at the time of Jesus, or do we still have it today? Let's go now to Revelation. By the way, I want to mention one more thing about the sanctuary that I forgot. Each one of those compartments, whether it was the outer court, the holy place, or the inner court of the most holy place, each one had a veil in front of it. You could not see or experience what was inside unless you went through the veil. The veil is a kind of a blinder. What it means is that this is something that is experiential. It's not theoretical. It's not an idea. It's the reality of being one with God, experiencing forgiveness, experiencing growth in Christ, experiencing the fullness of salvation eventually as we trust Him by faith. Salvation is completely and totally 100% the work of Jesus. It is a gift to you and I to be received by faith. Just as much as God gives you forgiveness of your sin and you understand that by faith, you're overcoming or you're growing or you're experiencing forgiveness or you're maturing or you're sanctification, whatever you want to call it, is also a gift. Because the Bible tells us we are His workmanship. There's nothing in the Bible about us working to get our salvation. It doesn't happen. Now in Revelation, you know what the word revelation means? Unveiling. God is trying to take the blinders off for all of us to reveal the truth about Him saving us. It is the work of Jesus for us and in us and through us. He is wanting to give it to us. Now in Revelation 3, verse 14 and following through 20, it talks about the last day church, the church of Laodicea. You've heard that before. The last church, the so-called remnant church, that church which will come to the very end of time. But that church had a problem. We find in these verses that it was lukewarm, it was cold, it was rich and wealthy and in need of nothing. But listen what it says. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? That's who we are naturally, folks, without Jesus. And there are three things we're counseled to buy of him. Buy of him gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and finally, eye salve. These are symbolic things. Gold in the Bible is referred to, it is faith. It is faith in God, faith that works by love. White raiment is righteous acts. And the Revelation tells us that those acts are obtained by the blood, dipping the garments in the blood of Christ. Again, it is trying to say, you can't do any good on your own. It is only by faith in Jesus. You accept his works, not yours. And eye salve, that third thing that he tells us to buy, that eye salve is the Word of God, the Spirit-filled Word of God that brings life and change. As we rub the Word of God, so to speak, into our eyes, we have new eyes. We have new vision. We can see what God is offering us. He's offering us new life in Jesus. When he counsels us to buy, it's interesting what the Bible has to say about buying. There's only two other places where it talks about buying. One is in Isaiah 55, and there it says, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. And you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live. You see, we buy what we buy. And in this case, it's actually on a credit card. We understand about going to the store. You know, you want to buy some clothes, you go to the store and you pay with a credit card. In this case, we buy with a credit card that's been purchased in blood. It's Jesus. We're credited with his righteousness. And as we sit in his presence and behold him day by day, he is doing a number in here. He's changing the way we think, the way we act, and even what we want to do. Right after that, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see, here's the thing. Jesus never forces his way into anybody's heart. He knocks, and he waits for an invitation. Today, he's saying to each one of us here, I want to be the Lord of your life. I want to give you my life. I want to give you everything that I have. I want to give you forgiveness of your sins. I want to give you power to live in the present. I want to teach you every day what I'm like. The only way we can do that is come to him and listen to his voice. We hear it through his word. We hear it as we spend time in prayer, as we seek to know him. And Jesus reveals himself in a powerful way to us. And so, you and I, have a chance to receive what God has to give us. If we open our eyes to see, we have a glorious salvation. You know, John in Revelation, in those seven churches, there's a message to each one. At the end of each message, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's saying, "May I come in? May I be the Lord of your life? May I live and dwell in you? May I be the place for you in which you abide, so that I can be in you and you can be in me, we'll be one." This is what Jesus wants to do for each one of us. He wants to open our eyes that we can see. He wants to give us that great salvation. May God give you that desire to let go of everything that might be in the way and give him a chance to come in, to change your life. We're entering into a new year. It's a good time to renew our commitment to God. It's a good time to say, "I want to start over." I want to make a suggestion that you don't make a bunch of New Year's resolutions. I don't know anybody that brags at the end of the year that they kept all their New Year's resolutions. Do you? Why not just say, "God, I haven't a clue what I can do without you, because I'm blind and I'm deaf, and I want you to remake me. I want you to live in me. Take over. Do your thing." I dare say that we'd be better off, because when we trust Jesus, miracles happen. Everything about our salvation is a miracle, a gift from God. Give him the chance to give it to you.